Grace, mercy, and peace you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is a very disturbing parable. So much so that many have argued, though wrongly, that Jesus never said it. And so both teacher and pupil have often avoided this parable like the plague. At first glance, as you hear it, the parable weaves a tale about a manager who cheats his rich master and is commended for being a liar and a thief. Are we then now to think that our role models should be of the likes of Charles Ponzi and Bernie Madoff? Inquiring minds want to know, why in the world is Jesus commending an unjust steward for behaving unjustly? So we should go back to the beginning. A rich man had a manager or steward. Charges were brought by an unnamed informant against the manager for wasting the master's stuff, his possessions. Without being read his Miranda rights or inquiry or 12 men of a jury, the rich man reads the manager the Riot Act. "What's this I hear about you? You're a disgrace. Turn in your books and you're fired." Manager, white as a sheet likely, ponders his options, and there are not very many. Well, the manager reasons, "I don't have the muscles for manual labor, can't do that. I have too much pride to beg and panhandle in the streets, not going to do that." And then supposedly the flickering light bulb reaches its reasonable wattage and he's like, "Aha, I know what I will do. I will shrewdly outsmart that unforgiving Richie Rich. If he wants law games, I will give him law games. If he wants my books, I will give him my books. Fine. But I'll give him my books with a few alterations." The manager's plan, in all of its shrewdness, is actually quite perceptive and brilliant. Once he has set all the pieces in order and place, he calls two of the master's debtors into his office and he knocks one bill down by half and another bill down by a fifth. The parable doesn't tell us how the rich man received the manager's cunning works. Perhaps he may have been quite overjoyed over his manager getting 50 cents on the dollar from every deadbeat account. But what matters, however, are the words that are recorded in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. "For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Now wait a minute, what just happened here? An enraged master who was spitting fireballs now all of a sudden is like, "Well, my shrewd little manager, you're just a mastermind at these things. I didn't expect to get anything from these hopeless accounts. Well done." Seemingly an unforgiving bookkeeper all of a sudden becomes a happy-go-lucky master who celebrates any morsel of interest. Forgiveness, it would seem in this parable, starts from the bottom up. The rich master starts out unwilling to just cancel the debt accounts on his books. Just write them off. He won't overlook the past due accounts. But the manager, he's desperate for options. And he has the greatest of insights. He realizes that the solution must come not from inside himself, but from outside himself. His entire plan, though it is devious, is based on his assumption that the rich master is an honorable man, and more importantly, he is one who deals in mercy. In a twist, the manager actually becomes life to this rich master. Because somehow, the sight of a beggarly man pulling off such a win in such dire circumstances loosens this rich man's grasp on the temporal things of life. And so the rich master commends the dishonest manager because the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the sons of light. If the manager was shrewd, you can only imagine that the rich man was even shrewder. He deals with his own generation and the manager more shrewdly by commending this cleverness of his manager. For this rich man, he knows how things work in the world. This is why he is rich. And there is a great lesson here for us Christians. And this is the point. Just as a greedy person goes after money and a worldling goes after his livelihood, so we ought to zealously apply ourselves to things which are eternal. But one wonders, where is the Christian that does that? Where is the Christian who jealously walks a quarter mile to church in order to hear God's word, as a merchant travels far and wide in order to become wealthy? Where is the Christian who, for the sake of Christ, is prepared to encounter peril, suffering, even death on the account of his confession, as a trader ventures into all kinds of perils and all kinds of dangers for temporal gain? Where do you find the person who enjoys helping their poor and needy neighbor to the best of his ability, so much as a wealthy person or moneylender rejoices when he cuts a good deal and he has profitable investments? Luther would quip regarding this text, "How can I be so indolent and lazy when it has to do with my soul's salvation that God must drag me, as it were, by my hair? Ought I not spit myself in my face that while others rush headlong into hell, I don't crawl towards heaven?" Jesus draws us into the parable. He drew the Pharisees into the parable, and they didn't get it. He drew his disciples into the parable, and we pray that his disciples get it. Unfaithful managers we are, what will you do with the time that you have left? Because you only have so much time. Will you try and justify yourself on the basis of what you own, on the basis of what you drive, on the basis of what you wear, on the basis of where you live and how well you live? Is that going to be your defense on Judgment Day? Or will you realize, as Jesus says, that these things are nothing before God in heaven? That before God, the things that men exalt are so worthless that they are in the sight of God an abomination. You must be justified in Christ. The things of this world, including your good works, they are all passing away. They will not sustain the life to come, nor will they provide any defense of your existence when God calls you to account for your own stewardship. We are not to think that we can escape his judgment, even if men praise our life in this life. The only defense is to plead guilty and to fall on the mercy of the court, on the mercy of Jesus. And lucky for you and I, great lucky for you and I, we do not have to deal with a just judge. Instead, the Father sends his Son. The Son being the unjust steward or unjust manager, Jesus. Yes, you heard that right. The unjust steward, Jesus. The unjust steward, Jesus, he replaces your heart of rebellion with a heart that is repentant. This unjust steward, Jesus, he gives up everything and away for free. He gives salvation away for free. He gives forgiveness away for free. He gives faith away for free. He gives the Father's kingdom away for free. the gospel is disturbing, even as it is delightfully free and forgiving. And so you're to take your bill, that is, your sins, your trespasses, your shame, your regret, and you're not to write down 50, much less 80. You are to write down forgiven, debt paid. For your money is no good here. The Father only deals in a particular type of currency, and that is His Son's body and blood, and His innocent suffering and death. In Christ, you are absurdly and unjustly forgiven. For you who would seek only to justify yourself, Christ, on the other hand, is the faithful and obedient Son to His Father. Christ serves God's justice so that we that are unjust are justified in Christ's cross. He is unjust toward the unjust. You know, Jesus is baptized into our sins, the sins He never committed, so that He baptizes you into the forgiveness that you never would deserve. And you know what? The Father couldn't be more happier about this situation. For your sins, He suffers. For your life, He dies. With Jesus, there is true treasure. There is true wealth in Him. It is certain. Eternal profit in a world where the future seems oh so uncertain. What then of worldly, unrighteous wealth? What then of the uncertain profit of the here and the now? What of that which God has given you in this world? Well, Jesus says, make friends for yourselves with it. Don't use it unwisely. Use it wisely, shrewdly. Because you are not long for this world. Be faithful with it, because the stuff of this world is not to be compared, and so little compared to the things of the world in the next. Now, I cannot spell out for you what this faithfulness should look like in your life. You must tell me. You must show your neighbor. And you are to then try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Do you have a husband or wife that is ailing at home who needs your time and sacrifice of love? If possible, can you lessen that 60-hour work week so you can spend a little more time with your family and your children? Are there perhaps fellow residents where a loved one is convalescing that really need to have a friend or a visit, or just simply know that somebody cares about them? Is there a neighbor next door who cannot pay their heating bill during the winter? Where has God placed you for the sake of other people? Has He relieved you of work and family commitments that now you have more time to donate to volunteer work? Does your community need help with community events? Is a crisis pregnancy center empty without blankets or formula? Does the food bank, is it low on sugar and flour? Is the blood bank low on your type of blood? What has God given you for the sake of other people? Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord and not what is pleasing to your own flesh. And make friends by yourself through these means of the world's wealth, this unrighteous wealth. Why? Because you have an eternal dwelling in heaven with Christ. Because judgment is coming, and we know in Christ that the judgment will be favorable for us. But our works and our wealth have no place in that judgment. Jesus has taken care of our future in His cross and in our baptism, and then faith trusts this Word of God in the water and in this baptism that we have been baptized with. But what must not be assumed by us is that since our eternal dwellings are secure, are taken care of, we need not take care of the temporary dwellings of ourselves and our neighbor. Quite the opposite. It is those who wait most eagerly for those new heavens and the new earth that they do the most on this earth and under these heavens. That is, those who know that their future is secure in Christ, they're free to give up their life, their unrighteous wealth, if you will, for the sake of their neighbor, because it is no good to them in the life which is to come. So make friends for yourselves and take care not to harm the relationships between those friends and God. And as far as it is within your power and within your ability, don't put obstacles between you and the people of God. Beloved children of God, do know that He is working through you and in you to love your brother, to love your neighbor, to love your sister, to abide in the light of Christ, and that when your love grows weary, when your wallet is finally empty, and when you are even dying, and the day of the Lord is coming for you, remember what Jesus says to you. Because you don't succeed, I must cover you with the mantle of my grace and my forgiveness. You need that grace. Yes, it is actually projected into your life by way of Christ, so that you live beneath it as beneath a canopy of unrelenting grace and mercy. So the fact is, you are never without friends. One or two particular, perhaps good friends. But most importantly, you are not without the friend of sinners, the one who can and does bestow salvation and eternal life to you, that friend, Jesus Christ, our Lord and dear Savior. In the name of Jesus, Amen. Amen.